James chapter 4, starting at verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let's pray together. Father, we've been considering these words for several weeks now, and I do ask that you would continue by your grace and by your Spirit to speak to us today. May we see the clarity of the message that you have for us. May it be something that we will own in the depths of our heart. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. We've looked at a number of truths, important truths, and issues related to conflict so far in the first four verses of James chapter 4. In the past two Sundays, I've done the best that I know how, actually it's the best I can, to communicate to you the importance of seeing that the way we think, the way we speak, and the way we behave has an effect on God and on our relationship with God. And my goal in those past two Sundays was to encourage us to want to love God with all of our being, to realize that we do affect that relationship with God, and, of course, to take the necessary steps to one day arriving at that place where we do love him supremely. Today I want us to see that the underlying foundation of this whole section, and we could go back to James chapter 3, starting at verse 13, but the foundation underlying this whole section has to do with relationships. And it's a focus on the value of relationships. The value of our relationship with God, and certainly that should be precious to us. He is, after all, that treasure in the field for which we should want to sell everything and obtain that. But also the value of our relationships with everyone else around us. And in this particular portion of Scripture, there is a focus of the value of our relationships with those with whom we have conflict. And we may not always want to value those relationships as we ought. And the thing that I would like us to see today is that God places a very high value on relationships. Relationships that are built on mutual respect, mutual love, mutual trust. And though we cannot make those relationships happen all by ourselves, if we are going to align ourselves with God, if we are going to identify ourselves with Him, if we're going to think as He thinks or want what He wants, then it's up to us to do our part as much as we can to make relationships work. And we will do that if we hold them in high value. To help us keep today's teaching in perspective, I'd like to break God's relationships with humanity, all people, into two groups. And this is a generalization, I realize, but it may solve some potential questions by the time we get to the end. The two groups that I'm presenting are the general group of humanity, and then the specific group of God's family. General group being the universal group of humanity. For example, God values relationships in this general way by making the sun shine and the rain fall on righteous and unrighteous alike. He values relationships in this general way, in that He longs for everyone to come to repentance. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And He desires to have relationship with all humanity. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, as we pointed out during the worship. It's just another way that He values or shows the value that He places on relationships in general. And the Holy Spirit is constantly at work, convicting the world, humanity at large, of sin and righteousness and a coming judgment. And He does that in order to bring unbelievers to repentance and conversion, which in turn leads to reconciliation with God and an eternal relationship with God, an eternal relationship of love and trust. So that's His general relationship with people, and we can have that kind of general relationship with people as well. But there's also the specific or family-type relationship that God has, and this is with His people. We see from James chapter 4, verse 5, where it speaks of God's jealousy, and from other scriptures that support this, that God highly values the relationship that He has with His own children or with His spouse, as I pointed out 2 weeks ago. The reason He speaks of us as adulterers is because He speaks of us in the Scriptures as His wife, His spouse, and we are the bride of Christ. And He values that relationship with His people so much that He doesn't want to share it with anyone else or with anything else. Just like a husband or a wife who loves each other does not want to share their marital relationship with anybody else or with anything else. And so we see that God has gone, what I would say, is a great distance in creating this family relationship. Relationship among His people with Himself. A relationship of mutual love and trust. Him toward us, us toward Him. And He's gone this distance by healing and restoring that relationship when we break it, when we damage it, when we foolishly go our own way, when we do the things that we know are wrong. He will forgive us, and He will restore and heal that relationship. And His goal is to keep this relationship active throughout eternity. So it's the same valuing and thinking about and treasuring and working at relationships that we see God doing that this portion in James is speaking to us about doing as well. And again, this is especially needful when it comes to conflicts, because when conflicts arise, it is too easy to fight or to run away. And when we fight, we work against the relationship. When we run away, we back away from the relationship. And in either case, we do not value the relationship as we ought. To give us a broader biblical view of the value God places on relationships, I want us to look at six truths that come from the Word of God. And these truths reveal the value God places on relationships and how far He has gone to communicate this value to us. So the first one is, based on God's self-revelation, the Old Testament law, the New Testament writings, we see that God's ultimate purpose is the establishment and preservation of relationships with anyone who will repent and come to conversion and live a life of love and trust with Him. In Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, it is clearly stated that the first and the second greatest commandments of all time are, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second, which is like unto the first, is love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not stand alone. It may need to be expressed from only one side because the other side isn't willing to respond. But the intention of love, God's creation of love and its purpose and its intention within all humanity and between us and God is for it to be two-sided, for it to be a shared experience between both sides. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, but now there is faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greater or the greatest of those three is love. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10 says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. That particular statement, by the way, certainly captures my thinking. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And in writing to Timothy, Paul says this, a very telling passage, just a short verse, verse 5 in 1 Timothy 1. Oftentimes we just kind of read through it as we're going into the larger text of Timothy. But here's what Paul says, the goal of our instruction. So he's saying to Timothy, look, all your teaching, all your preaching, all your discipling, the goal of all your instruction to the body of Christ is to be love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Right, I present you those scriptures to support the reality that God's ultimate purpose is love. And love requires relationships. And I think we can rightly say that His purpose is loving relationships. The second thing is, from creation to salvation and on throughout eternity, God promotes, pursues, and preserves mutual relationships. Genesis chapter 2:18 tells us that God walked in the garden to be with Adam and Eve. In fact, when He showed up They knew the sound of his presence because he had been there enough times before, and they went and hid because they realized they were naked. They had sinned against God, and their innocence was gone. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. He had relationship with Adam and Eve. But going backward just to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, as he looked at Adam all by himself, who found no helpmate amongst all of the animals that God created. And I say this just because the dog is man's best friend, not even the dog was considered. So God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Relationship. He created a woman. So there could be relationship. Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. This is God speaking through Moses. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then, God says through Moses, I will take you for my people. That's relationship. And I will be your God. It's like parent-child. It's a family relationship. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, tells us this, that Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. That's not just ownership, that's relationship. Zealous for good deeds. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, Paul writes these words, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now that word reconciliation doesn't appear many times in Scripture, but count the number of times it appears in those two verses. God is a reconciling God. That's relationship. You reconcile relationships. And just two more truths about this idea that from creation throughout eternity, God promotes, he protects, he nurtures, preserves relationships. It is clearly stated in the Scripture that God does not want any to perish, but all to come to salvation, to spend eternity with him. And when you think about us, we are born, we have a beginning, but we have no end. Death is not the end. We are created to have a beginning, but from that point to live for eternity. And it is that eternal aspect of our being that opens us up to an eternal relationship with God. Number three, God instructs us to pursue good, mutually satisfying relationships. And his instruction concerns the home, relationships between husbands and wives, relationships between parent and children, the workplace, relationships between masters and slaves or employers and employees, and certainly government, relationships between the people and the government and the people, and finally, relationships within the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, I'm not going to read these, but if you want to write them down, you can look them up later. Ephesians 4, 1 to 3, Ephesians 5, 21 to 32, Ephesians 6, 1 to 4, and Ephesians 6, 5 to 9, just gives you a picture of what I've just said. You can read about this in Colossians and 1 Peter as two other primary books that promote relationships in all of these settings. And so we get a clear picture that God wants us as his people to pursue meaningful, mutually satisfying relationships with those around us. Number four, God promotes forgiveness among us. He teaches us to forgive others. Why do we need to forgive others? We need to forgive them for the sake of restoring and healing damaged and broken relationships. But God does not stop with promoting forgiveness on our part. He goes a step further. He reinforces the importance of our forgiving others by teaching us, telling us very clearly that our forgiveness between he and us is based on our forgiveness of others. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, and Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. I realize that many of us use forgiveness as a tool to regain our own emotional well-being and to preserve maybe some sense of mental health when somebody has strongly wronged us. And that's probably a good use of forgiveness. But its true intent is to be two-sided. Forgiveness is to be two-sided. And that speaks of relationship. One who comes to their senses and repents, and the other who has been wronged, forgiving the one who did the wrong so that the relationship can be restored. Number five, God says that the healing and restoration of damaged or broken relationships is to come before worship. I understand that in our day the church has placed a high value on worship, and we ought to do that. Back when I was much younger, back in the 60s, it was noticed by those who were in rebellion against all society that church worship was dead. They used to say it was two hymns, a choir number, passing the offering plate, and a prayer. And that was worship. And it was as if it were dead. And so there was this new effort to revive worship in the church. And worship we ought. God is worthy of our praise, our adoration. He is worthy to receive all due worship. But I want you to notice that it is God, the very one we worship, who places a higher value on maintaining a healthy relationship than on worship. It is God himself who says, worship is important, but healthy relationships are more important. If you want to read with me, Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 makes this very clear. Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you. Remember, it's not you have something against your brother. If you have something against your brother and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, hopefully you've taken the right course of action and you've gone to the other person and endeavored to work it out with them. Here you are, you're showing up at the altar to worship God, you're bringing your gifts to God to show him how precious he is to you, and you remember that somebody out there has something against you. So what does he say to do? Leave your offering there before the altar, set it down, go, first be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. That's the order in which God places it. Not worship first, work things out with your brother or sister second. No, work things out with your brother or sister first. Worship second. And given the fact that we spend half of our time together each Sunday in worship, to me, the scripture about the value that God places on healthy relationships ought to capture our attention. And I believe it ought to compel us to ask if we value what God values in the same order that He values it. Number six, and I said there would only be six. God says that His people are to avoid adversarial methods of conflict resolution. They're to avoid adversarial methods. What's an adversarial method? It's using the courts or the court system to work out differences. And in relation to going to court, God gives us two ways to apply this truth. First, with unbelievers, then with believers. So the first way is Christians are to work out their differences with unbelievers before the situation gets to the judge. And the goal is not just to save your skin, though there will be a cost to pay if you don't do this. The goal is to preserve the relationship. Work it out. And that's the next two verses in Matthew chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, where God says, "Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent." Don't go so far as the adversarial system. Work it out with the person beforehand. And the second application of this is with believers. Christians are not to take each other to court, but rather we are to use other believers to help us resolve our differences. And in that way, heal and restore the health of the relationship. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. "Does any one of you, when he has a case against his brother, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church?" In other words, do you go to the court where an unbeliever is sitting in judgment and let him decide the case? I say this to your shame, that you do that. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? Surely in any body of believers there must be one person who can step up to the job. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. This is already a defeat for you, that you have lawsuits with one another. In other words, it's not just going to court, it's the fact that you would actually create a lawsuit. That in itself is a defeat, that you haven't resolved this issue sooner. All right, the important point here is not resolving the dispute. It's not staying out of court. It's valuing the relationship so much that you won't let your differences get you into court. But still get the point here that God is saying believers are not supposed to wind up in court together. They should be using the church to help them solve their differences if things have gone that far. All right, my goal in showing you these six truths from Scripture is to help you see the value that God places on relationships and why He is encouraging us here, especially in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, to value relationships ourselves. and specifically when it comes to conflict. So, this portion here in James, though we've been talking about relationships for the last few minutes, is speaking to us about relationships within the context of conflict. And so it's important for us to see that as well. Why? Because once again, when we get into conflict, our tendency is to sacrifice the relationship for something else. It may be to win, you're likely to fight. It may be to preserve your sense of security or some sense of peace. It may be to run away from the conflict. But you sacrifice the relationship in order to do that. To help you consider the value that you place on relationships, let me just ask you three questions. How do you generally deal with conflict? What's your general method, your general way of dealing with conflict? Take a look at that. The second one is, how have you dealt with a few major, really big conflicts over the last few years? If you look back over the last several years and say, okay, I've had these several, one or two or three, really major conflicts, how have I dealt with them? Because you might have a good pattern for the lesser conflicts and maybe a not so good pattern for the more serious, troubling conflicts. Or maybe you got a good pattern for all of them. Maybe you have a bad pattern for all of them. I don't know, but take a look at the really big, serious conflicts over the past couple of years. The third question is, if you are part of an unresolved or ignored conflict with somebody near and dear to you, then ask the question, why? Why are you part of that? When it comes to conflict, how we deal with conflict, whether it be righteously, loving God as we ought, loving our fellow man as we ought, using godly wisdom as we looked at in James chapter 3, whether we do it righteously or unrighteously. And when we do it unrighteously, obviously we're acting selfishly, we're following our fleshly desires, we're resorting to worldly wisdom. When it comes to conflict, how we deal with that conflict is a clear statement of the value that we place on relationships. Starting with our relationship with God. Because how you deal with the people around you is the exact same way you are dealing with God at that very moment. So it reveals the value we place on relationships, starting with our relationship with God and carrying on to our relationship with those around us, and specifically the ones with whom we have conflict. Just to draw this to a close. Here in James chapter 4, specifically verses 4 and 5, we see that dealing with conflict in an ungodly manner sparks God's jealousy, and it devalues relationships. And so my desire for us in presenting this today is that we would love God enough and value relationships with others enough to make it our aim to use godly wisdom, godly methods, and to use lots of prayer for wisdom in our methods when it comes to how we deal with conflict, how we resolve differences, and to how we restore relationships to a healthy condition.